Are you there?
I am here.
Okay, well, before you start on your subject, Brother Dan, I'd like, most of the people out in the audience know Dan Carner, but there are some, I believe, that have tuned in tonight that don't know you that well. So I would like for you to introduce yourself and tell us a little bit about your ministry and how God has been working in this past year or year and a half. Could you do that, Brother, and then go in, then the program is all yours.
All right. Probably a little over 25 years ago, I got saved coming from a Roman Catholic background. Got saved by reading the scriptures. I dropped down on my knees. I cried out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, and God did. And after that, I went out on the street, started evangelizing, going door to door. After a number of years, maybe 6, 7, 8 years, however long it was, I'm not exactly sure at this moment in time, I quit my secular job, went to Bible school, got ordained, started to pastor. I pastored a church for 6 3/4 years. I stopped doing that because I thought I could do more good for the kingdom of God by pursuing evangelistic type work. And at that point in time, my wife and I put up a website. And because of our website, we have international contacts, and we have had the privilege of evangelizing all different kinds of people from all over the world. We put together a book refuting one of the most problemed doctrines of our day. I believe the number one top heresy in evangelical circles, and that's the heresy of eternal security. The book that we have is 800 pages entitled The Believer's Conditional Security. So all kind of wonderful things have happened. It's because the Word of God goes forth. Jesus said in the parable of the sower that the Word of God will fall on different types of soil, including good ground. And certainly there's all kinds of other types of ground other than good ground, but make no mistake about it, there is good soil too. And some people do receive it. They do get saved. And that's what we're about. We're here to serve God. And for anybody out there that would be interested in a free ministry packet, we would like to send you a free packet. Probably worth, if you would have to pay for every single thing, we would be glad to send you free. You'd probably pay at least $8 for that. And if anybody would like that, you could call even right now or after the show. So more or less in a nutshell, that's me. Now, if I could, I'd just like to jump right into the subject, if that's okay with you.
Go right ahead.
Great. In Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14, Jesus gave the command to enter through the narrow gate. Notice, Jesus wants everybody to go to heaven. He said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it, but small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now that's a very important section of scripture to ponder, because Jesus said there's life and destruction. And he said, hard is the road that leads to life. In certain translations, like the New King James and the New Revised Standard Version, it says, hard is the road that leads to life, and difficult is the road that leads to life, which is very clear. And that's exactly how the Christian walk is. It's a hard and difficult road because you're on foreign territory. There's all kind of problems and obstacles that will come your way. You're told to endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. But let me not get too far off on a tangent, but I want to make a few points here. First of all, what is this thing called life? Because Jesus said that small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life. If you would compare that to Mark chapter 9, 43 through 48, Jesus taught about cutting your hand, your foot off, and gouging your eye out rather than ending up in the fires of hell that will never go out. He said also, it is better for you to enter life twice, and he equated entering life to entering the kingdom of God. Let me read two verses for you. That's Mark 9:45 and Mark 9:47. Jesus said, if your foot causes you to sin, cut off, it's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet to be thrown into hell. Then verse 47 says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, it's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes to be thrown into hell. So when Jesus said about entering life in Matthew chapter 7:14, he's talking about entering the kingdom of God. Now that is most important. In a nutshell, the message of the Bible is that you need to get biblically born again and stay saved, which does not always happen. Sadly, many true Christians fall away. They die spiritually. They go back like a dog returning to his vomit. So, as a consequence, the Apostle Paul and others encouraged new Christians to remain true to the faith and told them we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And for the saint that happens to be out there in radio land listening to my words at this moment, please know you have to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, this paradise, beautiful kingdom. I got some exciting news for those of you out there about heaven. This show should really make you happy. I don't really know where to begin. There's so many wonderful things, hallelujah, glory be to Jesus, that can be shared about this place called heaven or life that Jesus referred to in Matthew 7:14. Jesus said to the thief that repented in Luke 23:43, I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, the Apostle Paul was caught up in the paradise. I remember witnessing the number of people many times in my life that has happened over and over where people said, have you ever been to heaven? And I often say to them, no, I've never been to heaven, but Jesus was up in heaven. He came down to earth. But besides that, the Apostle Paul and John were both up in heaven. They both seen heaven. And the Apostle Paul told us to some degree about being caught up in the paradise, but especially the Apostle John. And this is the point that I'd like to make, and those of you listening, tune in very carefully. You don't want to miss what I'm about to share with you. The Apostle John was a person, among other things, that taught people, Christians, mind you, to keep themselves from idols. That's a very important thing for us to do. And yet, the Apostle John himself, after he's seen New Jerusalem inside and out, he actually, according to Revelation 22:8 and 9, for a moment time, moments of time, he lost his present state of mind and tried to worship the angel that showed him the vision of New Jerusalem. That's the outside of it in Revelation 21 and the inside of it in Revelation chapter 22. This is just absolutely amazing to me. He was so awestruck with what he saw and heard that just for a moment he lost, so to speak. That is amazing as far as I'm concerned. According to Revelation chapter 21, the Apostle John saw a new heaven, a new earth, and new Jerusalem. Not only that, but God himself will dwell with men in this holy city. There will be no more death, mourning, crying, pain. These are all things that will pass away at that point in time. God will wipe every tear from our eyes. Everything's going to be made new. Just think, living in the presence of Almighty God. And just think, being in a city as described in Revelation 21 and 22, forever. This is a city 1,400 miles high, long, and wide. It's crystal clear. The roads are made of gold, and it's transparent. Transparent gold. Imagine that. And you could go on and study this, the 12 gates and the walls around the city. I mean, it's just absolutely beautiful as could be. It has various colors. The gates are made of pearl. And the important thing, after examining all that God has prepared for those that love him, and make no mistake about it, that is what the Bible says. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. These are the ones that are going to get into the kingdom. But that's what we need to find out, more about those that love God, and to make sure that we enter this place called life, or this paradise kingdom that God has prepared for the righteous. The Bible tells us that God did not prepare heaven for himself. Even though that might sound a little strange, he did not do that. God prepared the kingdom of God for the righteous, according to Matthew 25:34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. So I find that very exciting, very interesting. We should all be thrilled, those of us that love God, those of us that are following God. Now, in the tail end of the book of Revelation, after the Apostle John saw the various things that he saw that he got so excited over, and we should get excited over, the Bible tells us about the overcomer. But it does it in such a way that it's easy to miss the point that's being made. This is Revelation chapter 21, verses 7 and 8. And it says, he who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Now, you have to back up to verse 1. It's Revelation 21, verse 1, to find out what the all this is referring to. It's a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, this beautiful environment where there will be no more death, mourning, crying, pain. So the overcomer will inherit all that. And then verse 8 says, but, notice the word of contrast, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice the magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. So Revelation 21:8 is describing the non-overcomers. Okay, somebody might scratch your head and say, well, what is this issue here of overcoming? That seems to imply that there's a battle, there's a war, there's a struggle going on. And yes, there is, most definitely, a spiritual struggle, a spiritual war for the souls of men and women, including your own. I like to repeat, including your own. You're not in the kingdom yet. You might have life now. You're on the road to the kingdom. But remember, difficult is the road that leads to life. Few there be that will find it. You're going to have to endure to the very end. In the tail end of Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, it says, nothing impure will ever enter it. Now, this is referring to New Jerusalem, the holy city. That's Revelation 21, 27. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Notice it's talking about you're going to have to live holy. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, it says, blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. They will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So this is what we want to be. We want to be pure. And sin can defile you. Sin can bring you to your spiritual death if you're a real Christian. Remember, God looks on the heart. Man tends to be concerned if he combs his hair, washes his clothing and his face and other things like that. God doesn't see any of that. He looks on the heart. So the big issue here is spiritual defilement, not being defiled here in the natural. So this is what we need to be most concerned about. Jesus said, keep seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in Matthew 6:33. That's the Greek tense. Keep seeking it first. Listen, folks, you don't want to miss this. Because if you miss this thing called paradise, this kingdom of God that God has prepared for those that love him, there's only one place to go, and that's that horrible place prepared for the devil and his angels. But more on who will actually enter the kingdom, the Bible tells us in James 2:5. It says, has not God chosen the poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom he has promised to those who love him? So there's another scripture about the importance of us loving God to get into the kingdom, James 2:5. 1 John 2:17, he who does the will of God lives forever. Revelation chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, be faithful to the point of death, and I'll give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He will not be heard at all by the second death. The Bible tells us when the Lord Jesus is coming back in Revelation 17:14, with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. We find out elsewhere, Jesus said, John 5:29, they that have done good will rise to live, and those that have done evil will rise to be condemned. So notice, it's describing those that actually get into the kingdom, they're doing good, in contrast to doing evil. Some people say, well, I only go out and get drunk and commit fornication every month or two. I don't do it on a regular basis. Well, folks, that's enough to make you impure and unholy and kill you in a spiritual sense. You need to follow Jesus, and that's exactly how Jesus' sheep are described in John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. And in Matthew 10:22, you're going to have to endure hatred and persecution right to the very end. And make no mistake about it, if you deny yourself, you take up your cross daily and follow Jesus, you will be hated and persecuted in this ungodly, wicked society that we're now living in. But praise God, this is all temporary. The Lord Jesus is coming back. Better days are ahead, but not here in this cursed age now. One day the curse will be removed. Jesus is our hope of glory. He's the way to the Father. The only way into the kingdom is Jesus. No denomination can get you there. Mary cannot get you there. Wearing the brown scapular will never get you there. Only Jesus can get you there. And by the way, I read over not only the book of Revelation, but the entire Bible, and I found out in the kingdom, the focal point is the Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus. I was reading some Roman Catholic material, Vatican Council II and the Catechism of the Catholic Church, put out by the Roman Catholic Church, and they say that faithful are gathered around Jesus and Mary in heaven. But you don't see that if you read the Bible. That's not a Bible teaching. And folks, remember this, Jesus is the way to the Father, according to John 14:6, and like I said before, he's our hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. So how do you get to heaven? Well, you come to Jesus, and you come to him on his terms with a willingness to serve him. And that brings up another issue, because the Jehovah's Witnesses will say heaven is only for the 144,000. That's easy to refute, especially if you ever notice John 12:26. In John 12:26, Jesus said, "Where I am, my servants also will be." So notice, it's not just limited to 144,000. It's all of his servants. So where did Jesus go after he ascended from earth? He ascended into heaven, according to Acts 1:11. This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same manner as which you've seen him go into heaven. So Jesus left earth, went to heaven. He said his servants will be with him. So folks, we need to be servants of God. We need to follow him, endure hardship and pain, suffering now. Remember, through many hardships, we enter the kingdom of God according to the Bible. Well, let me turn the broadcast over to Jerry and Kathy, see if they want to add anything.
You know, I know it's exciting to think about heaven. I know when I, you know, at times, you know, everybody has a little bit of problem, and you feel, sometimes you feel a little down and everything. What really brings me back, in all reality, is thinking about one day I'm going to spend eternity with Jesus. You know, a lot of people think that heaven's going to be a boring place. Boy, they just really don't know the truth, do they, Dan? Because I tell you, it's an exciting thing to think about heaven and what's waiting for those. The Bible says very plainly that if we only knew what God has laid up in store for those that love him, and that's an eternal reality. We're going to go into eternity. We're going to know the righteousness of God and God's eternity, because in eternity with Jesus, there is no death. We'll be there forever and ever and ever. And I try to get that concept in my mind, but I can't even begin to imagine forever and ever. You know, there's another side of that coin, too, because there's another place that people are going to be forever and ever and ever. Oh, that's a terrible thought.
That's why we got to bring the message.
You know, I was sitting here thinking, it just seems like if how hard it is for the people in darkness to turn away from their sin. You know, you see what's happening in the so-called Episcopal Church today and everything, and how Satan is distorting the true gospel message. And there's many people heading down that road to destruction, and they're wrestling the scriptures, as the Bible says, to their own destruction. I'm sure glad that I know the truth. How about you?
Amen. Jerry, I'd like to say it's the entrance of God's Word that brings light. And when you read the Bible, the truth, the eternal truth of God's Word comes shining forth. Some of it will make you shout hallelujah. And the other part, much of it, will bring you to your knees, especially if you just started reading the Bible. I know that's how it was with me, how often I was hurt by the scriptures. I was shocked. I was appalled by what I was reading. But I kept repenting as I kept reading page after page. And I'm so grateful that God has mercy. And that's what he will do for anyone out there. Isn't it something to think that God wants us to live with him forever? And just think, in heaven, among all the other wonderful things, there will be no more loneliness. And I'd like to say something about that right now, if I can. I believe that all godly people suffer loneliness at least sometime in their life. Jeremiah is probably the epitome of that. In the Old Testament, he really suffered a lot. The man was all alone, had many adversities and enemies all around him. And oftentimes for somebody in this dark time that we're now living in, for them to get serious with Almighty God, they'll be misunderstood even by the church crowd. So what we need to do is to keep an eternal perspective. Keep thinking about God. And I'd like to say this. I mentioned the city, New Jerusalem, before. It's also called the Holy City. And inside that Holy City will be the Holy God. And with that Holy God will be his holy people. And again, nobody that's impure is going to get in there. And folks, it's your heart that counts. It is your heart. And when you get born again, at that moment in time, your heart is purified by faith in Jesus Christ. You're made holy in a moment's time. You pass from death to life, from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. In a twinkling of an eye, so to speak, a snap of a finger, that fast it occurs. But afterwards, on that difficult road that leads to life, the difficult road that leads to the kingdom, many things can happen along that road. We are in a war, and the devil wants to pick you off. The devil uses successfully, sad to say, sometimes unforgiveness. At other times, he'll dangle some kind of temptation, maybe a money temptation or a sexual temptation or some other kind of temptation, a power temptation, whatever it is, anything to snare you, to bring you down, to hurt you. And folks, we must be on our guard. And if you think you're standing firm, take heed lest you fall. That's one of the great snares and pitfalls of this unconditional security called eternal security, because it's not only saying that you can think you're standing firm, you're guaranteed an entrance into the kingdom of God. It's almost like you've been there already for 10,000 years, some of these teachers say. Folks, you're going to have to stay with God. You have salvation as long as you have Jesus, and if you disown him, he'll disown you. So heaven is wonderful. Right now, this life, like Job said, man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Much trouble here in this life. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 6. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. But just think, in the kingdom, there will be no more trouble. It's not only who is there in the kingdom, that is God and the holy angels and other righteous people, but who won't be there. And I'll tell you who won't be there. Number one, the devil won't be there. The demons won't be there. And all wicked or unrighteous people, they won't be there either. Now, the Apostle Paul elaborated on who will be excluded from the kingdom. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10, listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Clearly, it tells us here who won't inherit the kingdom. If you don't inherit the kingdom, folks, there's only one other place to go. And that one other place to go is into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, according to Revelation chapter 22. In that particular passage, verse 14, we read of the holy city, the New Jerusalem. Then verse 15 says outside, that's outside the city, are the dogs, those that practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. And you'll see this overlap according to Revelation 21:8 are those that end up in the lake of fire. And by the way, this word dog is something that threw me off for a long time. In Philippians 3:2, that is a particular term used back in first century Christianity for the Judaizers. It's not talking about a four-legged animal. It's talking about a term that they used back in first century Christianity for the Judaizers. Apostle John saying they're going to go to hell. So it's very important that we come to God and we stay with God, because, like I said before, not everybody does that. Jerry, Kathy, would you like to add anything?
I have one question, Brother Dan, and I've heard it on. I've heard Christians say this, that no matter what sin we do, the blood of Jesus is automatically cleansing us, like giving us that right to go ahead and sin, and yet his blood is covering that sin while we're actively in it. I think that is one of the most horrible abominations that a Christian leader can tell others. Do you have any comment on that?
Yes, as you pointed out, they say all kind of things, such as referring to the blood of Jesus. Well, that's a good thing to do, refer to the blood of Jesus. After all, they sing about the blood of Jesus in heaven, and false teachers down here will use biblical terms. Sometimes they'll refer to the blood of Jesus, and they'll say that his blood cleanses us, and it covers that sin, so God doesn't see that. He sees Jesus. But all you have to do, folks, if you're interested if that is true or not, just read over carefully Revelation chapters 2 and 3, because in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, you'll see this is Jesus himself after his own infinite work on the cross, where his blood was shed for the sins of mankind, and he could see their sins. He could see that they became lukewarm, and some forsook their first love, and some had spiritually defiled their garments. He could see that. So the blood of Jesus didn't automatically continue to cleanse their sins, and there's no such thing as your future sins already being forgiven before they're committed. This is all nonsense. This is a distortion of the Word of God, a very dangerous distortion. And that just fits with what the Bible says. The Bible tells us there will be savage wolves. There will be false teachers, and that is here now. They are here right now amidst us, and we must know that. And another reason why we need to get into the Bible for ourselves. Many false teachers that I've run into in my Christian life, they have been very sincere. And it seems like they're trying to do the right thing. Perhaps the vast majority of them are deceived themselves. But you see, it's not an issue if you're sincere or not. you have to be biblically born again. And sadly, that's the problem. These people are not giving a true plan of salvation. They're not preaching the real gospel that's found in the Bible. And as a consequence, people are being snared. They're being stumbled. They're given an assurance, which is nothing but poison on a platter that will take them off their guard, and the devil will shoot one of his flaming arrows and hit them right between the eyes. So we're talking something very serious. We're talking about all eternity.
Well, we have a phone call, Brother Dan. Herb, you are on KJSL. Do you have a question or a comment for Brother Dan?
Yes, my question was, how does the security people explain Matthew 10:22?
Matthew 10:22. Are you familiar with that, Brother Dan?
Yes. I didn't hear the first part of his question. He says, how do what, the eternal security people?
Yes, how do they explain that?
Okay. What they usually do, they try to take a person over to Matthew chapter 24, because in that particular chapter, that same exact wording is found in chapter 24, and what they try to do then is to cloud the issue and try to make it seem like it's referring to the Jews during the tribulation period. That's why I like to stay away from Matthew chapter 24. I like to bring people over to Matthew 10:22, because it's so clear, Jesus sending the 12 apostles out to do evangelistic work, among other things, and he's telling them that they will be persecuted. So they try to cloud the issue and distort it for the most part.
What do you think about that, Herb?
It sounds right.
Okay.
I was just wondering, it says he didn't do it to the end, the same shall be saved. You don't endure, and you're not going to make it.
That's true.
Amen.
Thank you, brother. We also have another call. Victoria, you have a question or a comment for Brother Dan.
Yes, I want to tell you, I listened a Sunday. I got to see Joyce Meyer, and she was talking about exactly what the Thornburgs have been preaching on for weeks, about people sitting in church, not giving to others, not being friendly, and she really put it to them. And she said, hey, I'm going to make people mad. She said, but I don't care. I'm going to go around the world, and when I come back, they'll have forgot it by then. But I want to tell everybody that nothing will happen to us any day that God can't handle, and we must relax. When we obey and walk in the Spirit, God takes care of everything for us.
Amen. Thank you.
God bless you.
Bye-bye.
No, the Bible says in Hebrews 3:6 also said, but Christ is the Son over his own house. Whose house are we? If, there's that little word again, that if. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end.
Go ahead, Brother Dan. Have any comment after our sister Victoria was on?
Well, what I like to say at this moment in time is from Isaiah chapter 35, verse 10. Wonderful passage. It says here, very encouraging, it says, they will enter Zion, speaking of the redeemed, with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. There's a whole lot of sorrow and a whole lot of sighing in this world right now, but glory be to Jesus. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
One day that will all be behind us forever. And by the way, in the same chapter, that's Isaiah chapter 35, it speaks of the highway of holiness. And it says here in verse 8, a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. So in other words, you're going to have to be holy to walk on this highway of holiness. And again, bringing out the very thing is taught all in the Bible. We need to follow. We need to obey. We need to have a faith in God, in the Lord Jesus, that will cause us to turn away from wickedness and draw near to him. And folks, this is what we need to do. Seek God with all of our heart, and we will find him. This is real. God is alive. You do have a soul. You do have a spirit. The grave is not the end. And what an awesome but truthful concept to ponder, that your body is going to be rotting in the grave 100 years from now. You're going to leave everything behind, your house, your car, your job, your family, and you're going to enter eternity. Where will you be? Jesus said there are only two possibilities. Heaven, where few will go, that's the minority, or this place called hell, prepared for the devil and his angels, where the majority will go. God commands us all to enter through the narrow gate. So there's no Calvinistic predestination where he predestines some to go to hell and others to go to heaven. That's a lie. Don't be deceived. God's not willing that any should perish, but he wants all to come to repentance. Repentance there is equated with salvation. So it all comes down to this. Jesus is the gate to heaven. He's the refuge of sinners. Hallelujah. He is the reason the early church went around preaching Jesus all the time. They preached Jesus wherever they went. They used the name Jesus to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to raise the dead. And as they preached salvation, they told the people, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. In other words, trust in him. Put your faith in him. It's a trusting and submitting faith in Jesus that will get you salvation. You're going to have to endure that hatred and persecution right to the very end. That's what their message was.
We got a couple more calls. They're coming in. Jerry, you are in KGSL. Do you have a question or comment for Brother Dean?
Yeah, hi, Kathy. Jerry, hi, Brother Dan. You know, on that Episcopalian gay bishop, you know, the way I look at this, Dan, this guy is, first of all, if you go to the Old and New Testament, it's those are just three passages. Leviticus, I think, 18:22 and Leviticus 20:13 saying, it, you know, that's an abomination. Go to the New Testament, Romans 1:27. It's so clear. And in other words, this man is saying that he's going to overrule God's word and, in, you know, and use his own word, you know, his own interpretation of God's word. And to me, he's reading the wrong Bible. I mean, if he's not reading a King James Version or in the Catholic text, it would be the Douay, which I've compared both of them, except for some books that are not in one or the other. The old total New Testament is in the Douay. He is, you know, there are so many Bibles out there that I wonder, is this man reading one of these new revised Bibles? And that's telling him, if it works for you, it's okay with God. That kind of stupid thinking that we're getting in the public schools.
Okay, Jerry,
thanks a lot.
We'll let him
okay.
come in. Thank you, hon. Bye-bye. Yes, Brother Dan.
Well, certainly, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the Bible condemns homosexuality or sodomy. No question. Clearly, 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, as I read before, the homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. Jude 7 is also very clear on that. Now, unfortunately, the caller was trying to exalt the King James Bible over all other translations. And folks, right after I got saved, I read the King James Bible. And if you want to read the King James Bible, you go right ahead. But don't try to enforce that concept on other people and try to say that is the only word of God, because that is not true. There are many words in the King James Bible that people are not acquainted with, but and not only that, there are words you think you know in the King James Bible which actually mean something different. Quick example of that would be charity in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It doesn't mean charity as we know today, it means love. And there are many other words like that that would throw a person off. It threw me off. Way back in the 1600s, when the King James Bible was put out, it was at that particular point in time when it was translated into the Elizabethan English, and that's the way people spoke, and they understood the these and the thous and all these other unusual words in the King James Bible that we're not acquainted with today. As far as a Christian reading the King James, go right ahead, but I don't believe anybody should say, well, this is the only word of God. Some of these KJV-onlyites will say, you're not even saved unless you read the King James Bible. You're not preaching the Word of God unless you use the King James Bible. And anything that you write, any article or book or whatever, it's not even valid. We shouldn't even consider it unless it's based on the King James Bible. Folks, come on. Let's get real here. This is sad. This is the day that we live in. I don't mean to sound nasty or cruel, but the King James Bible, the first, the 1611 King James Bible had the Apocrypha in it. And the Apocrypha had damnable heresy in it, in the book of Tobit. And not only that, you could find out where the translators of the 1611 King James Bible recommended their readers to read other translations. Now, this is what they said. I'm not making this up. And not only that, Desiderius Erasmus, the one that formulated the Textus Receptus that the King James Bible was based upon, was a Catholic priest that never left the priesthood, and he said he wanted salvation but not without Mary. And I can prove all of this. We have a booklet that we put out here. It's a refutation and expose of Gail Ripplinger and her scholarship. The important thing is to get into the scriptures and change accordingly, and you're going to find out that the Bible points us again to Jesus, and you're going to have to live holy. You're going to have to get committed to him to the point of ridicule. And if you're not willing to be persecuted, folks, you don't have a saving faith. If you're not willing to put Jesus first, and if your family divides, if your husband, your wife gets angry at you, your boss at work, your neighbors, if you're not willing to jeopardize all that and lose it all for Jesus because you love him and you're putting him first, why should you think you're worthy of him and have salvation? Because the Bible gives us a different kind of a message than that. The point is, I don't care if you're reading the NIV, the King James, you could get the message of salvation. That message of salvation is Jesus. You have to trust in him. You have to follow him. You have to be faithful to the very end of your life. And to enter the holy city, the New Jerusalem, you're going to have to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow him, or you're not going to get in. We got off the subject here. Yeah. Jesus is alive. You have a soul. There is a heaven and a hell, and the grave is not the end. And the Bible says that we're crushed more readily than a moth, that your days on earth are without hope like a shadow. So in other words, one day you're going to die. You're going to bite the dust just like everybody else. It's appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. So folks, you need to get ready. You need to get right with God, and you need to get serious with God. Amen.
About your tracts you got also on heaven and hell?
All kind of good literature we got. We got literature questionnaires over here. Yeah, we got, as Jerry pointed out, a salvation tract. We like to offer these free to street evangelists, especially the ones that cannot afford it. If you can't afford it, it would be great to get something, but if you can't afford any money, we'd like to send you 100 of these to get out to people. They're very powerful. They stop people in their tracks. It gives in a concise way some information about heaven as well as hell. It's hard to get some good hell literature, and then it tells people about how to get to heaven and how to escape damnation.
We will have you back again, Brother Dan, whatever you would like to talk about. There's a lot of controversial things out there, and like they said, they do have different programs on about different Bible translations, and so we're not real familiar with a lot of it. We kind of ourselves read the New King James and a couple other, the NAS, we read that also, but we don't have a whole lot of knowledge on the other ones. Jared, did you want to say something?
I agree with Dan. No, I just want to center on Jesus.
That's the safest way.
So, Dan, we're out of time.
Well, I want to thank you, Jerry and Kathy. It's been great.
Hey, thank you.
And, we love you, brother.
Yeah, we love you, too.
Okay.
We'll see you a little later.
God bless you. Thanks.
Bye.
Okay, bye.